reading from Acts chapter 4. And here we are picking up with what had taken place in Acts chapter 3, the miraculous healing of the lame man by the beautiful gate. As they, that is Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Verse 18. After John and Peter were put out and called back in, when they had summoned them and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." At the conclusion of World War II, in the Nuremberg war crimes trials, there was one key defense that the accused came back to time and time again. "We were working according to the laws enacted and if in effect. They were the laws of the land." Finally, one prosecutor had had enough of this and blurted out, "But is there not a law above our laws? Is there not a law above our laws?" In our world of supposedly everything being relative, changeable, and up for grabs, where there are no absolutes, the answer is no. There are no laws above our laws. But on the basis of the Word of God, the Bible, it is plain that there is a law above our laws. Our legislators are moving with ever greater speed to refashion Canada according to a decidedly non-biblical model. With Prime Minister Justin Trudeau's formal apology amid cheers and tears, not by all, there were two courageous individuals in their seats amid the standing ovation. Amid the formal apology in the House of Commons in late November 2017 to the LGBTQ community, I have sensed a word that needs to be spoken. Though there are parts of the apology which I would support, there is an underlying error which pervades the document. And I quote, "Mr. Speaker, imagine being criminalized for being who you are." And that's repeated at least twice. For being who you are. Not what you do, but who you are. The Bible repeatedly speaks of confrontations between political and civil powers of the day and the Word of God. Think with me of Moses standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, amid all of the pomp, looking down at this ragged fellow who has just come in from the wilderness. And Moses saying, "Pharaoh, God says," and Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Think of Daniel and his friends repeatedly, with great courage, standing up to the powers of their day and saying, "Though we are removed from our homeland, there is yet a God in heaven." Think of the courageous Queen Esther and her stand against Haman. Think of Mordecai, also the uncle of Queen Esther, and his courageous resolve not to honor one who would resolutely not honor the God of heaven. Here we have one of the instances from the book of Acts of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. Think of Jesus and the leaders of his day and the confrontation which takes place there. In June of this past year, Bill C-16 was passed into law. I happened in the summer upon this article, which I hold in my hand from the Globe and Mail, which says, "Today, trans Canadians celebrate Bill C-16. Tomorrow, the work begins for us all." Let me read. The passage of Bill C-16, which adds protection of gender identity and expression to the Canadian Human Rights Code and the Criminal Code, is a huge step forward towards a right for gender self-determination. This is a historic moment. I would agree with that. It is a historic moment, but not for the reasons which the writer of this article would claim it. Let me continue. The new law passed in the Senate on Thursday prohibits discrimination against trans and gender non-binary individuals and includes them within the protections provided by the hate speech and hate crime provisions of the criminal law. With the enactment of Bill C-16, the federal government finally joins the provinces and territories that have amended their human rights codes to recognize and protect gender identity. It is a long overdue statement of the formal equality of trans and gender non-binary Canadians. It has been a rocky road. Previous private members' bills had been defeated in the Senate. Bill C-16 had become the focus of controversy, with opponents lining up behind claims that the law would violate freedom of expression. Legally and factually dubious claims about the law became the platform to oppose equality for trans and gender non-binary Canadians, cloaking the underlying transphobia that animated the opposition. These messages even got their day on the Senate floor, where they found some sympathetic ears. If not for the tremendous efforts of other senators, experts, advocates, transgender people, and their incredible parents, these hateful ideas could have blocked Bill C-16 from becoming legal reality. In the end, equality prevailed, and trans and gender non-binary Canadians are now recognized as formally equal citizens. But the work of real equality has only just begun, turning formal rights into substantive protections for tools, and trans and gender non-binary individuals will be a hard process, and Bill C-16 provides only the simplest of tools. I conclude. From driver's licenses to gender assignment on birth certifications, we need to fundamentally reimagine the relationship between sex and gender. We need to move forward and join the growing number of countries that have legislated a right for gender self-determination. In 2012, for example, Argentina pioneered the first law for gender self-determination, allowing individuals to self-determine their gender identity and obliging government to respect this, including in its official documents, such as identity cards, and the healthcare system, by providing free access to gender-affirmative medical care. Bill C-16 is a crucial step on the road toward gender self-determination. Its defeat would have been devastating, but the formal protections it provides will remain symbolic if we do not move forward with the harder work. Today we celebrate equality. Tomorrow we go back to the work of making it real. This is the new Canada, where writers can speak of those who oppose such a move are hateful, and that they are to be set aside, but that there is so much more yet to happen. And there are so many more changes yet to effect. All who oppose are written off and attacked, often with vehement spite, as those surely determined to extinction. And I quote another article, "The sooner the better." Yesterday, as I exited a store, having my arms full, I was going towards the final door exit, and there was someone who needed to check my purchases to make sure that I had properly paid for them. In the midst of all of that was in my hands, I dropped the receipt that was handed back to me, and the person said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir." Now, at my advanced age, people have started to regard me as sir, and she said, "I'm sorry, sir." Well, I wondered, in this new Canada of ours, that woman would have been chastised very vehemently by the wrong person, and perhaps even more for having made such a statement in innocence. "I am sorry, sir." But though every person in Canada might come under this new ideology, I declare to you, there is yet a law, God's law, which stands above our laws. Secondly, I would declare to you, there is a government above our government. We go to Isaiah and chapter 9, which we so frequently read at Christmas time, for verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And the name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." You see, the government of Canada does not rest upon the shoulders of any man or woman, current or past. It does not rest upon the shoulders of the Prime Minister and his cabinet. It does not rest upon the shoulders of the Governor General or even the Queen of England. The government rests upon God Himself. And I declare to you that God rules in the affairs of men. That is taken out of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 7. It was a part of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream when he was turned from a man into a beast that he might learn who truly reigns on high. We have had read for us Daniel chapter 3, parts of what took place there as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are threatened and then thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in honor of himself on the plain of Dura. It was not optional to bow. It was not optional. Caesar will be worshipped. And the incoming values and ideologies of today will also tolerate absolutely no opposition or substitution. There will be worship to what is coming in this new Canada. But I tell you that God rules in the affairs of men. But you see, man has wanted to turn that around, and man has desperately sought to rule in the affairs of God. Can you not see this past and present and with increasing furor as the purpose of the days to come? The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar is alive and perfectly well. There is a law above our laws. There is a government above our government. And I declare to you that there is an authority above our authorities. For a long time now, abortion has been, first of all, tolerated and now legalized, essentially, in Canada. It's impossible to bring some charges against anyone as a result of abortion, which is the killing of the unborn. Let's be perfectly clear about that. That unborn child is not simply a fetus, but that there is an understanding within that child of life as it could be lived outside of the womb. There is an authority above our authorities, and whatever Canada has to say about abortion, God says wrong. Canada says that same-sex marriage is perfectly fine. God has other words to say on the subject. Canada is moving ever so quickly toward the legalization of substances such as marijuana. I've thought about that. All these years, it's been illegal for me to have a joint, but all of a sudden, I could light up and toke away. What a wonderful nation we are living in. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church with some matters of liberty and things that were dividing the people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then again word for word in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." I am amazed that after all of these years of us understanding the horrible detriment of people smoking marijuana, that there is now a move afoot of such a thing. It's amazing that all after all of the efforts of the non-smoking lobbyists to get cigarettes out of our donut shops so that our donuts don't smell like tobacco, that now this is the move that is afoot. It's amazing to me that after so much against drunk driving, and especially on the part of Mothers Against Drunk Driving, that now this substance is being freely offered and made available to the detriment, surely, of untold millions. Just this morning, I had a phone call from a man who asked me, "I've been buying lottery tickets. Am I thereby violating God's law by doing so?" I held out to him that it's better to trust in a loving Heavenly Father than to entrust yourself to the capricious chances of Lady Luck. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And I will not be caged, I will not be ensnared, I will not be mastered by anything at all. As a servant of God, as a child of God, as one who has placed our lives under the Lord's hand, we must see this world not as our friend, but as something that would want to weave its way into us, that it would want to grab a hold of us, that it would want to subtly woo us away from the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. I tell you, there is an authority above our authorities. And whatever this world and the governments of this world have to say about abortion or same-sex marriage or the legalization of various substances, mind-altering substances, there is an authority which the child of God lives according to. I take you to Revelation chapter 19. And I want to read a few verses here about this authority and the hope that we have as a result of this one under whose hand we have placed our very lives. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6 and 7, John says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" And the response is, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." This morning we sang, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Let me remind you how each of the four verses begins. Number one, it begins, "Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore." The second verse, "The Lord, our Savior, reigns. He is the God of truth and love." The third verse, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven." That's a lot of territory that his government extends over. "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven." And the last verse, "Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord, the Judge, shall come." Whatever the legal systems of this world have to say, whatever the courts have to say about the right or wrongness of various things, we have this confident hope that the one who has written the everlasting, eternal laws of this world, whose shoulder bears the weight of the government of this world, and who is the absolute final authority in all matters, that judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. But let me come back to Revelation chapter 19 And I go now to verse 11. And John, as he continues to see in the apocalypse, he says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." And hear this, verse 16. "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, and that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In our world, we would say President of Presidents and Prime Minister of Prime Minister, Governor General of Governor Generals. He is absolutely the final authority. We have a law that supersedes our laws. This is seditious talk. But there is also a government whose authority is far beyond any authority of this planet. And there is an authority above our authorities. Now, it's one thing to talk about these things on the larger scale, and we are right to do so, and to call our leadership, our government, to their senses, that they might see what the Word of God plainly has to say. "For blessed is the nation whose people..." Blessed is the nation or the people whose God is the Lord. But it starts with each and every one of us. If we individually live in rebellion to God's word, if we chastise our government for its direction and its ways, but we in like manner live privately in that very way, we are no better, and we fall under the judgment of God. It is right for each and every one of us to realize that there is a law beyond ourselves. We have iPhones, and we have iPads, and we have iThis and that, iCloud. We live in the midst of an iCulture, an iWorld, where we are the center, we are the focus, we are the final word on all things. The Bible calls us to set aside all of that and to come before our great potentate, our great God, and to fall there and to adore and to worship and to say, "I surrender myself. I no longer live as a gorilla. I no longer live as a warrior. I surrender myself to your law, to your government, and to your authority." The only way that can happen is because Jesus died on Calvary's cross to open the way. Otherwise, every one of us are shut out. Every last one of us are shut out. Would you come today and bow before the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I submit myself to you and to you alone." Lord, we come and we would bow in your presence and say, "Lord, hear us. Help us. We are deeply concerned about things that are taking place round about us. We would want to see people lifted up. we would want to see truth sent forth. We do not wish to hate people, but we would want them to know the life abundant and everlasting that only comes by placing themselves under your hand. Of course, there are things within us that rise up and cry out. There is covetousness, and there is theft, and there is adultery, even before the act takes place, that rises up, and we want to give that expression. But Lord, we see in your word an infinitely better way. We see that as we come and as we submit ourselves to you, although the flesh, the old man, cries out, Lord, would you so do a work in each and every one of us? And Lord, in our nation, God save our land. God keep our land glorious and free as we sing. Hear us, Lord. Help us. But Lord, let it start here and now, deep within each and every heart. Do the work that you desire to do, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.